All right, good morning, everybody. Good morning. All right, let us pray. Lord Jesus Christ, Son of the living God, have mercy upon us sinners. Amen. One really quick announcement. 2 times ago, Pastor Bruzek mentioned the stripping of the altar for Maundy Thursday. There is no pressure. We're not going to strong arm anybody into assisting with that. However, like he mentioned before, the catechumenate has the right of first refusal for that. So if you are interested in stripping the altar, which is part of the big 3-day church service, Maundy Thursday, Good Friday, Holy Saturday, taking care of Jesus and preparing him for the cross, for burial, because Jesus is the altar. If that's something that you would be interested in doing or learning a little bit more about, the wonderful, beautiful, fabulous Mary Caesar, without whom nothing would be possible, who stands right here, she will have a sign-up sheet at the end of class today and next week and the week after. If you have a question, you're free to go and ask her about that. If this is something you want to do and you want to sign your name to it, she will have that sheet ready to go for you. There's no pressure. You don't have to do it today. But if that's something that you think you would like to do, and it's a great honor to be a part of that and a privilege, it's a beautiful thing, then just make sure you talk to Mary Caesar. All right? Now, to the catechumenate. A long time ago, and whoever wrote this probably thought I had forgotten, but I didn't. I saved it for a more opportune time. Some brave person asked me this question when we were talking about confession and absolution. How do we go forth to live in peace and to be a blessing when we must face the consequences and effects of our sin, even despite forgiveness? Now, that's a great question. But the answer actually doesn't come with confession and absolution. The answer comes today. How do you go forth and face the consequences of what you have done in this world? Well, you just make sure you don't do it alone. Facing the consequences is much easier, one, when you know that the Lord has already undone what you've done, so he doesn't look at you in any way other than a loving way, and he says, oh yeah, well, don't worry, there's still things that have to happen on earth, but, you know, when you come up here, it's all done. That's a great comfort. But he also says, yeah, but now also you don't have to do it alone. It's a scary thing to face consequences if you're all by yourself. So let me come with you. In fact, I'll come with you inside of you. And I have a story about this. When I was much younger, Sun Prairie, Wisconsin had a Pizza Hut. It's not there anymore. But it was right on the main street, that Pizza Hut. And it just so happened that my grandparents live in Sun Prairie, Wisconsin. And it also just so happened that the day we had piano lessons coincided with the day that Pizza Hut had the family night where the kids get to come and get their pizza and, you know, do all that stuff. So fairly frequently on that night, on the way home from piano, we would just stop there and my grandparents would come. And my brother, who everybody always thinks as an adult was the problem child. It was me, actually. But I'll let him take the blame. He had a problem with keeping all four legs of his chair at that Pizza Hut on the ground. And on one particular occasion, my father said something to him, "Keep those legs on the floor. Stop rocking the chair back and forth. It's going to fall and you're going to hurt yourself." And he did not listen, and he tipped his chair back, and he broke the chair at Pizza Hut. I still remember it. Him getting up and flipping that chair back up, and the slats at the back of the chair going like this. And my dad said, "Now you have to go find the manager of Pizza Hut, and you have to go and tell him what you did, and apologize, and offer to make it right." And he said, "But I will go with you." So my dad and my brother go up there, and here's the part where God steps in, because they go up together, which is what Jesus says he's going to do with you. Now you're not alone. I'll go with you. And they went up to the counter, and the manager was there, and my brother is like, "Oh, I'm sorry, I broke your chair." And his response was, "Oh, don't worry about it. We needed to get new chairs anyway." And that's what Jesus says. "Oh, don't worry about it. What chair? I don't know. You broke a chair? I don't know. Looks pretty good to me." Okay. So, but how do you face your consequences? Well, you don't do it alone. That's how. You do it with Jesus. And Jesus will give you the strength. But how does Jesus go with you? Ah. In the Eucharist. In the Eucharist, you get Jesus, and Jesus goes in you, and Jesus goes with you. When you walk out of the doors of church after you have had the Eucharist, you don't walk out alone, you walk out with Jesus, hand in hand, arm in arm, you and him, he and you. And actually, it's the best thing for you. St. John Chrysostom, in the 4th century, said, "When you walk away, even the devil runs away from you, because you have Jesus in you, and he makes you into a flaming lion that is terrible for the devil to behold." So the way that you can go out and live in peace is by having Jesus in you. And the way that Jesus gets in you is that you come to Jesus' altar and you open your mouth, and Jesus puts himself inside you. And that's what we're going to be talking about then today, and next time, and the time after that, and for the rest of the time that you are here, because the Eucharist is at the center of everything. Now, where do we start, though? The easiest way is to just ask this question. I understand that Jesus is going to go in me, and he's going to go with me. How does that all work? What is the Eucharist? Now, if you have a catechism at your table, grab it. If you don't have a catechism at your table, you're fine. Just listen here, because I want to look. This is page 28. I will just read this to you. The very first question. It's so easy. How do we talk about the Eucharist? What is it? So easy. What is the sacrament of the altar, which is just another name for the Eucharist, or communion, or the Lord's Supper? Lots of different names, same thing. What is it? It is the true body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ under the bread and wine instituted by Christ himself for us Christians to eat and to drink. So there's a few questions that all get answered, and I'm going to really quickly write this up on the board for you. What is it? Body and blood of Jesus. Oh, okay. how does it come to me? Bread and wine. Who gives it to me? Jesus gives it to you. And what do I do with it? You eat it and you drink it. And it inside of you will do many things. But we're not going to rush it. For today, just know that when you eat and drink Jesus, Jesus works a miracle inside of you. But we still need to get past this point where we say, what is it? It is the body and blood of Jesus. And actually, there's a word in there. It is the true body and blood of Jesus. What does that mean, that it is true body and true blood? Hey, that's like what the pastor says when everybody sits down and we've covered up the holy vessels on the altar, the true body and true blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, strengthen and preserve you, blah, 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 blah. And then you say, amen. The true body and true blood. It means it's not pretend. It means what's on the paten, inside the ciborium, is really body. And what's inside the chalice, inside the cup that you drink, is really blood. How true is true body and blood? Well, so true that somebody like St. John Chrysostom could say, Christians don't only see Jesus with their eyes, but they sink their teeth into his flesh. Or somebody like Ignatius of Antioch. If you don't know anything about St. Ignatius, I hear there's a class on Thursday nights. Men's Bible study. 6:30. I don't know who teaches it, but I hear it's good. Ignatius says, I don't want to eat bread. I want to eat the flesh of Jesus. How true is true? So true that we say with Chrysostom and Augustine and Ignatius and Irenaeus and all of the church from the time of Jesus, that whatever lived inside the womb of the Blessed Virgin Mary, whatever was held in her arms, whatever was nursed by her, whatever was put inside of a manger, whatever was the thing that hung on a cross that had nails go into it and a spear go into it, that is the very same thing that you put in your mouth to eat and to drink. That is how true true is when we say true body and blood. If a nail went through it, that's what's on your tongue. If a spear went in and something trickled out, that's what's in the chalice. Now, I don't have any handouts about this. I thought about it, but I didn't have time to put them together. There's a lot of artwork in the church that goes through many, many, many centuries of Jesus on the cross, and what you see surrounding Jesus are angels. And do you know what all of the angels have? They all have little cups, chalices, and they're flying around to the wounds of Jesus, and the drops of blood are coming out of his hands and his head and his side, and they're collecting it in a chalice. Now, why do you think they would want to collect the blood of Jesus? Because they want to give it to you to drink. That is how true body and blood is. The very real thing, the same thing that was on a cross, the same thing that a nail went through, is the same thing you eat and drink in church. Why on earth would we say such a strange thing? I'm glad you asked that question. Let's look at this handout here. It has the little green highlights on it. Now, this is from a kind of a book called a synopsis, which just takes all of the Gospels and puts them right together so that you can look at all of them at the same time. This is the kind of thing a pastor reads for fun. In case you didn't already think we were kind of nerds. So, I want to look at the one on the furthest left-hand column. This is from Matthew 26. Why would we say it's true body and blood, so true that if a nail went through it, that's the actual thing that I'm eating? Well, because, spoiler alert, Jesus says so. Oh, well, it really is as simple as that. So let's look at this. Now, as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed. And actually, this is the really fun thing. He blessed it and he broke it and he gave it to them. Bless, or also the way it's translated is give thanks. Look at this, Eucharistia. I won't write it in the Greek for you, but this is the word. Eucharistia, he blessed it, he gave thanks. So why do we call it the Eucharist? The Eucharist is the oldest name for it, but it's just taken right here from what Jesus did. He took the bread, he blessed it, he gave thanks, he Eucharisted the bread. And then he gave it to the disciples. And he said, take, eat, this is my body. What does Jesus say? This is my body. Now, what we believe is, when Jesus says something is, it is what Jesus says it is. What is it, Jesus? It's my body. Are you sure it's not just a symbol of my body? Well, if it was a symbol, I would have said it is a symbol of my body, but I never said that. I said it is my body. Okay, but what about the cup? He took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, drink of it, all of you, for this is my body. Blood. This is my body. This is my blood. Now you see in every single one of these columns, I have highlighted in green the same words. In Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and in 1 Corinthians with Paul, they all record what Jesus says, and they all have the same words of Jesus when he talks about what the bread is and what the cup is. This is my body, this is my blood. So why would we say that it is the true body and blood? Because we say what Jesus says. And Jesus says, this is my body, this is my blood. The Bible does not know any word for symbol or sign, but it does know is. And to quote Luther, is means is. But there's something else here too. I have the yellow. Let's look at Luke, two columns over. This is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In remembrance of me. Now, there are some places where the idea of remembrance is simply recollection. Oh, I remember. Remember that time? And English is not very good because we use recollection and remembering as synonyms. We use them the same way. But here's a fun little fact for you. The Bible does not. And I will give you two examples. The first one is when God tells Israel to remember the Sabbath. And because God tells Israel to remember the Sabbath, what they do is they wake up in the morning and they all lie in bed and they go, oh, today's the Sabbath, remember? Oh, right. And then they lay down and they watch TV all day. Oh, wait, I'm sorry. I think I got that wrong. They don't say, oh, hey, remember the day. Remember the 5th of November. They do something. To remember the Sabbath day is to go to church and to have something happen. Remembering is an action, not a thought. But here's a better example. The Lord says to his people, I have remembered my promise to you. Now, if remembering means, oh, that's where I left my keys, this is not a very good verse to look at to highlight God, because if he is just now remembering, oh, that's right, I did make a promise to you. And the whole bit is, oh yeah, how long have you been in Egypt? Oh, 400, well, I remember now. Yeah, of course, sure, I'll get you out of there, sure. I did make a promise, yeah. That doesn't paint God in a very good light now, does it? Because it assumes, oh yeah, oh, whoops, ooh, I forgot my promise, but now I remember. It's brought back to my mind. But when you read the Old Testament, what you find is, anytime God remembers a promise, that's when he fulfills his promise. Remembering is doing. And when God remembers his people, and the Lord looked down and he remembered his people, or like this, and the people sinned against the Lord and they cried out to him. Read the book of Judges. This is the whole book of Judges. The people rebelled against the Lord, so the Lord gave them over to the nations. The nations conquered them. And then the people realized their sin, and they cried out to the Lord for help, and the Lord remembered his people. It doesn't mean he forgot about them. It means he does something. And what does he do when he remembers his people? He delivers them. Now that's the background of a word for remember. It isn't bringing back to my mind. It is instead the act of fulfillment, doing the thing I said. So let's look back at this in the yellow. Do this, do what? Take and eat what? My body. Why should we do that? Well, take and eat in remembrance of me. But I'm also going to let you in on a little secret. In remembrance of me is not exactly what this says. What it says instead is that I need to erase some things. Hold on. I'm going to keep that up because that's important. But what it says is, do this. For my remembrance. Whose remembrance? Is that about us or is it about God? What it really means is, do this for my remembrance, that is to say, I said this would be my body, and I said this would be my blood, so come together, take it, eat it, Eucharist it, for my remembrance, my act, my doing a thing. Doing what thing? This is my body, this is my blood. My act of coming to you in my body, in my flesh and blood, again and again and again and again and again. For what purpose, Jesus? So that I can give myself to you. So that I can be a part of you, and so that you can be a part of me. Now here's something to think about. It is never enough for God only to be an idea or a memory in your brain. God has to be something real, something alive, something that you can touch. You have a body, so the Lord needs to have a body. Because the Lord wants to be with you. Think about it like a marriage. I can't get married to a computer program. I can't have a real relationship with AI. I mean, part of the problem with AI is it'll only tell me what I want to hear, but never what I need to hear. There's a lot I need to hear. Jesus, to have a relationship with you, has to have real flesh and real blood. How do you know that? Because he was born of the Blessed Virgin Mary, that's how. So there is a law that God makes. When I want to interact with my people, I have to do it in a way that they actually can participate in. And participate here means be a part of, be brought into, have the work working all around them while they are in the middle of it, and where they get to be recipients of what the work does. You're in the middle of the work, and what it does, you get. So he has to have flesh and blood. If he wants to die for you, he has to have a body. If he wants to be with you, he has to be with you in a physical way. Body and blood. Do this for my remembrance. True body, true blood. Now, let's look at another handout here. I want to look at this one that has no writing, no red pen on it. It just says distribution here. Okay, this is a great quote from Flannery O'Connor. Is it real body? Is it real blood? Let's ask Flannery O'Connor what she thinks. I was once, 5 or 6 years ago, taken by some friends to have dinner with Mary McCarthy and her husband, Mr. Broadwater. She just wrote that book, A Charmed Life, reviewed in Time. She departed the church at the age of 15 and is a big intellectual. We went at 8, and at 1, I hadn't opened my mouth once, there being nothing for me in such company to say. The people who took me were Robert Lowell and his now wife, Elizabeth Hardwick. Having me there was like having a dog present who had been trained to say a few words, but overcome with inadequacy, had forgotten them. Well, toward morning, the conversation turned on the Eucharist, which I, being the Catholic, was obviously supposed to defend. Mrs. Broadwater said, when she was a child and received the host, that's the piece of bread, she thought of it as the Holy Ghost, he being the most portable person of the Trinity. Now she thought of it as a symbol and implied that it was a pretty good one. I then said in a very shaky voice, well, if it's a symbol, to hell with it. That was all the defense I was capable of, but I realize now that this is all I will ever be able to say about it outside of a story, except that it is the center of existence for me. All the rest of life is expendable. If it is a symbol, to hell with it. You can eat a piece of bread and have a nice cup of wine at house on the couch while you watch football. And maybe when you say, oh, please, God, let him catch it. You might even have a prayer. And you might even be remembering Jesus when you say, dear God, let him make this catch. But you can do that any day. I can sit in my office and say, oh, yeah, Jesus, remember he died for my sins? That was really nice. I can do that anytime. You can knock back a Mountain Dew and eat a fistful of Cheetos and remember Jesus. If it's just a symbol, to hell with it. Then it doesn't mean anything. But it isn't a symbol. Because Jesus says, is. And if it is what Jesus says it is, then it is, in fact, like what Flannery O'Connor says it is, the center of all existence. Everything in the church revolves around Jesus. And if we revolve around Jesus, everything in orbit, around and around, then we orbit Jesus where he is, and he is on the altar, just as he is in the arms of Mary, and just as he is on the cross. Is it a symbol? No. What does true mean? It means the real thing. So real, in fact, that Christians in the first century and in the second century and in the third century, so let's just be clear, 300 years, for 300 years, Christians were put to death by the Romans under the charge of cannibalism. Why? Because they said they ate the flesh and drank the blood of Jesus. And they were given an opportunity to clarify under torture and before their deaths that it was not real flesh and real blood, but in fact just a symbol. And for 300 years, they chose to be killed instead of say it was a symbol. Because they know no such thing. All they know is what Jesus says. And frankly, if it's a symbol, to hell with it. But you say, I listened when you read the catechism, and I listened to my eyes and my nose. Something screwy's going on here. Because the catechism says, under bread and wine. And when I go up there, my nose smells bread and wine, and my eyes see bread and wine, and my mouth tastes bread and wine. What's the deal? Well, Jesus chooses to live inside, to join himself to something that you can actually touch and eat and drink and taste and smell and see. Of course he does. Because you have to be able to interact with Jesus that way. You have to be able to touch him and taste him and see him and smell him. So he says, these are the things I choose. Take this bread, take this cup, and I will climb inside it. I will make it me. I will join myself to it. The language that we use most often here in the Lutheran Church is this: in, with, and under. Now, those three things don't actually really mean much except for this. There is no crumb of that bread that is not all of Jesus. And there is no drop of that wine that is not all of the blood of Jesus. There's a great story about Luther. And actually, if we try not to let this happen, but if you ever see a spill while we are up at the altar, you'll notice there is a particular way that we get it all taken care of. We don't just say, oh yeah, you know, go grab a roll of Bounty, we gotta clean this mess up. Why would we not say that? Because that's actually Jesus. And we take care of Jesus even if he drops onto the stone of the floor. Now, there's a great story about Luther, who was communing a woman, and he had the chalice, and he went and he gave her the chalice and said, the blood of Christ. And she was a little bit too vigorous when she helped him. And she spilled some on the ground. And the entire distribution stopped. Everybody put down what they were holding. Luther got down on his hands and knees and said out loud, God have mercy on me, and then licked the blood of Christ off the stone floor of the church. Why? Because that's Jesus. That's Jesus. Why do the vessels look the way they... Why are they fancy? Why do they have gold? Because if Jesus is going to live inside of them, we want him to have a nice place worthy of him. We give him the best seats. Contrary to what you may think, the best seats in the church are not those five in a semicircle around the back of the chancel. The best seats in the house are the paten and the chalice, because those are where Jesus sits. How can this be, though? That's the question. How? How can Jesus be in, with, and under bread and wine? How can it be that when I have a sip or put my tongue out and have that placed into my mouth, how can it be that that is Jesus? Well, here's the deal. How's not a very good question. And I'll show you. Do you remember after Jesus' resurrection, when all of the disciples are hiding in the upper room, and they have the doors closed, and they put the deadbolt on too, and they probably slid the chain too, and they, you know, kicked something up against it and did the Scooby-Doo thing, they moved the dresser. They did that too. Because they were afraid. They were afraid of the people who killed Jesus coming for them too. And they were also a little bit afraid of Jesus because they weren't very good disciples. And all of a sudden, Jesus phases through the door like Casper the Friendly Ghost. And every time Jesus appears, they think he is a ghost, a phantasm. That's the word for it. It's a phantom. And then, you know, he goes to the beach and he eats fish. Because if a ghost eats fish, you know, it just falls right through. And if a ghost takes a drink, you know, it comes out the holes. But he takes it and he eats it. Look, I'm for real. Now come over and touch these hands and put your hand in here. He does all that. So he's not a ghost, but he comes through the door like he was a ghost. And that means if you're watching this, if you're watching it happen, and you do the thing that my dad used to do, every time we'd get a new VCR, probably some of you, well, you're all old enough, you know what a VCR is. I get this thing that makes me super sad. When I would teach confirmation kids, I would say something like, oh, yeah, blah, 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 VCR. And they go, what's a VCR? I said, oh, man, nothing makes you feel older than teaching the confirmation kids. Also, I don't understand what they're saying. Words come out of their mouths, and they all laugh, and they all communicate, and I have no idea what's happening. It's like the AI. The two AIs that talked to each other, and they invented their own language and started having a conversation, and the scientists had to pull the plug because they didn't know what was going on. That's what I feel like. They're just talking. Somehow Pastor Nelson knows what they're saying. He's got a gift, that man, I tell you. But my dad always used to do this thing. Every time we'd get a new VCR, we'd watch something, and then he would pause it. He said, you can tell the quality of the VCR by how good the pause is. You know, because he used to pause it and it would kind of go like that. And he'd always stop and he'd go, whoa, would you look at that pause? Look at that, crystal clear. So good. Like a photograph. So if you're watching Jesus, when he's coming up the stairs and he kind of jiggles, oh, no, it's locked. Oh, there's something in the way there. And then he walks through the door. If you could pause it, look at that. Right as he is like this, he is outside the room. He is inside the room. He is going into the room. And he's also in the door. All at the same time. How can that be? I don't know how it can be, but I know it can be. And honestly, how do I know it can be? Because Jesus says this is how it is. But he chooses not to answer the how. So I want to look really quickly at John 6. John chapter 6, maybe half an inch from the back. If somebody gets it and has a page number, shout it out. 891. John chapter 6. We'll look at verse 48. John chapter 6, 48. Jesus says, I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate manna in the wilderness and they are dead. Why? Well, because manna is just plain bread. If all you eat is just plain bread, well, then of course you die. I mean, a fella could eat a lot of peanut butter and jelly sandwiches in his life and a lot of slices of toast, but someday, death will still catch up to you, despite the sandwiches and despite the toast. Just plain old bread. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. Oh, if anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. No symbol here either. A lot of is, but no symbol. This bread is my flesh. Take, eat, this is my body. Then the Jews therefore quarreled among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? How? And Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is food indeed. Means you can actually eat it. And my blood is drink indeed. Oh, I can actually drink it. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers ate manna. Oh, wait, so you're telling me it's not just regular old bread then, Jesus? Correct. That is exactly what I'm saying. They ate manna, that was bread. I'm telling you, I'm going to give you my own flesh. He who eats this bread, my flesh, will live forever. And then what happens? They all still say, how can this be? We don't understand. This is a really hard thing for us to think about, Jesus. And a number of his disciples walk away from him because they can't quite come along with him when he says, this is real flesh and this is real blood. But you notice what he doesn't do. He doesn't actually answer the question, how? They say, how can this be your flesh and blood? And he says, it is my flesh and blood. And they say, how? And he says, it is my flesh and blood. And they say, but how, Jesus? And he says, because it is my flesh and blood. Jesus chooses not to answer the how question, which honestly is probably good for you, because if he did try to answer the how question, you probably wouldn't understand it. So it's best to take Jesus at his word, and if you take Jesus at his word, the how really doesn't matter, because Jesus just says, it's my body and my blood. And if you say, oh, amen, okay, it's your body and your blood, then that's just the easier way to do it. So I want to look at this sheet. Looks just like the Flannery O'Connor one, except it has red pen on it. And the red pen says, when Jesus speaks, his words do what they say. Oh, wait a minute. Wait a minute, I'm getting flashbacks. I think we talked about this once before in Catechumenate. How can Jesus forgive my sins? Because Jesus' words do what they say. He's not just talking at you. He's not just gassing off. When he says something, it happens. So, how did his mother become pregnant? This is from Luther. Well, it's a great miracle when a woman is made pregnant by a man, yet God reserved for him the privilege of being born of the virgin. How does the mother come to this? She has no husband, and her womb is entirely enclosed. Yet she conceived in her womb a real, natural child with flesh and blood. Real, true flesh and blood. Is there not more of a miracle here than in the bread and wine? Where does it come from? The angel Gabriel brings the word, behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son. With these words, Christ comes not only into her heart, but also into her womb as she hears, grasps, and believes it. No one can say otherwise than that the power comes through the word. As one cannot deny the fact that she thus becomes pregnant through the word, and no one knows how it comes about, so it is in the sacrament also. For as soon as Christ says, this is my body, his body is present through the word and the power of the Holy Spirit. If the word is not there, it is mere bread. But as soon as the words are added, they bring with them that of which they speak. In other words, when Jesus says, this is my body, it's his body. And when he says, this is my blood, it is his blood, because Jesus does what he says. And for my remembrance, recall that that means the Lord is doing something. He's manifesting, fulfilling his promise. I told you I would be with you. I told you I would give you body and blood. And now here I am, and I am doing it, he says. What a beautiful thing. Now, Jesus says, we saw that in John 6. Whoever does not eat my flesh and drink my blood has no life in them. That's another hard saying, but only if you're on the wrong side of it. Like, remember the law and the gospel. Every word works two ways. Jesus says the word is like a double-edged sword because it can cut this way or it can cut this way. The gospel here is this. Baptism, remember the raccoon? It's all about the raccoon. You were dead, and now you're made alive. So you can think about it like this. Baptism is when you get made alive. But now the question is this. Would you like to stay alive? Because if you would like to stay alive, then you need to eat. And Jesus says, listen, I'm the one that brought you to life. I'll be the one to give you food. Come to my table come to my house. I'll put out a spread. I will give you food, and the food I will give you is my own body and my own blood. And that will keep you alive. That will sustain you. And that means for us, one of the most important things that you can do is to come to church. To come to church to let Jesus feed you. I know that St. Matris is a popular place to worship, but nothing beats worshiping at St. John. Because St. Matris, as nice as it is, you don't get fed at St. Matris, but you do get fed here. And if you decide to take a break from St. Matris and go to St. Refrigerator, you might get something to eat, but it's going to be something that only satisfies for a little while. Sort of like the manna from heaven. And if the only place you ever go is St. Matris and St. Fridge, then you're going to, you know, die like the Old Testament saints. They ate, but they died. But you come to St. John, you come to Jesus' house, and you eat the food that Jesus gives you. He says, well, now you won't actually die, because I'm putting myself in you, and I am alive, and I will make you alive too, and keep you alive when you come to my house. So the thing is, you have to come to church to get Jesus, to eat. We don't want you to starve. I think we're a pretty hospitable place here, or at the very least, I can say, I think Jesus is a pretty hospitable host. I get what, you see what I did there? Hey, I'll be here all week. Right? Jesus is very hospitable. He will serve you a very nice supper, but you have to come here to get it. So this is kind of my last thing, this one here. Not to go to communion is like someone dying of thirst next to a spring. Why? Because they didn't drink. Now, because I love you, and I love you because Jesus loves you, I want you to stay alive. Jesus has made you alive. I want you to stay alive. And that means I want you to come to church. We live from the altar. We live from the altar because we live in orbit around Jesus. And Jesus is the center of everything. And his body and his blood from Mary, from the cross, is there for you to touch, to see, to taste. And he will give you life. That's his promise. That it is his body, that it is his blood, that he does the feeding, that he does the doing, and that all of that means for you that you get to do some living. All right. Don't forget, if you want to help with stripping of the altar, or if you want to ask about helping with stripping of the altar, Mary Caesar is your lady. Lord, remember us in your kingdom and teach us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. All right, love you. Take some food. Have a good day. Come to church.